This evening we take up the subject of the Lord's Supper, having come to question and answer 96 of the Shorter Catechism. We are, of course, in the section of on the means of grace in the Catechism. We've looked at the Word, we have looked at the sacrament of baptism, and we come then to the second sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The question and answer 96. What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving of bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal or carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Now you will know that the Lord Jesus himself appointed this sacrament the night he was betrayed. And you can read of that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 29. Mark chapter 14, verse 22 to 25. Luke chapter 22, verse 14 to 23. And in a moment we will refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So there are four places where we have the institution of the Lord's Supper documented. And then you have examples of the church observing the Lord's Supper in various places in the book of Acts. But as Paul writes to the church in Corinth here, he is seeking to address a problem that has come into the church in which they are abusing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They're turning it into a drunken kind of feast, and those who have nothing are poorer than the others. They seem to be excluded from this meal. And so Paul is seeking to address this problem. And it's there we read from verse 23 the words that we normally read at the Lord's table, words of institution. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so Paul is saying to them, I received it from the Lord, I deliver it unto you. And so it's reflecting back on the prior institution. And of course, we read of that in those texts that I referred to. And I want simply to read to you what we find in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 to 29. Where Matthew records, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so it is from these scriptures and other scriptures we will work through. We want to look at the catechism statement here in question and answer 96 concerning the Lord's Supper. The way forward is quite simple. You have it outlined for you in your notes. First of all, we're going to consider what is the Lord's Supper. And then secondly, what we do in the Lord's Supper. And then thirdly, we're going to see how we benefit from the Lord's Supper. And it struck me, as it often does, looking at one of these catechism questions, that the problem is not finding something to say. The problem is constantly trying to work out what to leave out, because there is so much that we could say about the Lord's Supper. Well, we have to say something this evening. And so we start with this. What is the Lord's Supper? Well, if you see there in the answer to our question, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving of bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. So quite simply, we can say the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It involves giving, receiving bread and wine. It's a sacrament that Jesus himself has appointed. And of course, without that divine appointment, we have no business doing it in the Church of Christ. But in that we have the divine appointment, we have no business neglecting it in the Church of Christ. It is a duty that the Lord has laid upon us. I want to think with you here, first of all, of some of the names that the Lord's Supper is referred to in Scripture and also in history. And of course we have the name that we are referring to it by, the Lord's Supper. The Catechism uses this term, but it's a biblical term. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Paul says, "When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." They weren't doing it correctly. But he refers to this ordinance by this title, the Lord's Supper. But he's not only correcting an abuse. What he says here by the Holy Spirit also reminds us that this ordinance is a meal. And it takes us back to the night that Jesus appointed it. In the context of the Old Testament meal, the Passover, Jesus takes bread and wine, and he appoints the New Testament meal of the Lord's Supper. And so it's a meal, a fellowship meal, a spiritual feast. We're reminded of that through this title. But it's also called the Lord's table. And you know that we use that phrase as well. And that's found in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, where Paul says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." This title again reminds us that the Lord's Supper is a meal. It also challenges us maybe as to how we are to observe it. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's table. That's why we come to a table. That's why we sit round a table. That's why we reject the old notion that came to be popular in the Roman Catholic Church and also in the Anglican Church, that we go forward to a real altar. We don't find that kind of idea anywhere in Scripture. The Lord's Supper is held at the Lord's table. Then there's a third title, and that of course is communion. Again, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this time verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So at the Lord's table, observing the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We're having communion. We're participating with the Lord Jesus Christ. And together as a unity in the church, as one body, we are fellowshipping with our glorious head. Then there's another title that you may have heard the Lord's Supper referred to by, and that of course is the Eucharist. Now again, you don't find this explicitly given as a title here in Scripture, but it does come in church history to become quite a popular term. Where we can trace it to in Scripture is Mark 14, verse 23, and again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said." You see, the word Eucharist is just the Greek word for giving of thanks. And so the word here would be Eucharisto. He's given thanks, likewise in Mark chapter 14. So there's a thanksgiving. Jesus himself giving thanks for the elements of bread and wine on the eve of his death, as he's appointing this ordinance to symbolize everything that he's about to do. How much more, in a sense, ought we, who are the recipients of this, rejoice and give thanks when we come to the table of the Lord? So it has various names in Scripture and history. The second thing I want to say here is that it is a sacrament, not a sacrifice. It's a sacrament and not a sacrifice. You know by now that the word sacrament is not found anywhere in Scripture. But the idea behind a sacrament is found in Scripture. And so we take this term to describe what the Lord teaches us about baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are outward signs which set before us inward spiritual realities. Well, that's the way the Lord's Supper functions, as a sacrament, not a sacrifice. Now, I say that over against the traditional view of the Roman Catholic Church, that the Lord's Supper, or as they refer to it, the Mass, is a sacrifice. In fact, they say that it is an offering up of Christ to God by a New Testament priesthood, and the offering is made upon the central piece of furniture in the church building, which is not the pulpit or a table, but it is the altar. Brethren, we as Protestants repudiate that idea as blasphemous and a total contradiction of the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rather assert with the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 12 to 14, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We would simply ask, if this is true, that by one offering forever Jesus has perfected his people, why would we ever need a New Testament priesthood to offer up Christ again and again and again upon an altar to God for the sins of his people? It is a contradiction of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the foundation of the Roman Catholic view is the doctrine of transubstantiation. Now, children, that's a big word, but you may have heard of the word substance. It's found in here, substantiation. And you may be familiar with the word trans. Now you think, am I familiar with the word trans? Well, think about transport. Think about a train. These are words that come to us in English from Latin. And the whole idea of trans means to move across or to change. You transport something, you carry it from one place to another. Here the changes in substance, transubstantiation. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that because Jesus says of the bread, "This is my body," with this pronouncement, the priest is enabled to transform bread into the body, blood, bone, sinew, and soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this bread or wafer changes in substance so that nothing of the wafer or bread is left, but it all becomes the body of Christ. The priest then takes this transubstantiated element and he holds it up to God and he offers it upon the altar for the sins of the people. Now, I'm going to say more about this whole issue of transubstantiation later, and I hope to demonstrate that it is unscriptural and irrational and impossible. But I introduce it here to you to emphasize our rejection of it in the context of the Lord's Supper not being a sacrifice. What is the Lord's Supper? It is a sacrament. It is not a sacrifice. And that brings us secondly to what we do in the Lord's Supper. And the Catechism takes us there because it proceeds to talk about the elements of the sacrament and the actions that are performed. So think with me, first of all, here about the elements of the sacrament. What are they? Well, they are bread and wine. And our Lord Jesus Christ appoints these two elements as symbols of his body and his blood. And so he says to his disciples, "Of the bread, this is my body. And then of the wine, or in fact, he doesn't mention wine. He talks of the wine in terms of the cup. He says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Well, of course, the wine or the cup is not actually the New Testament. It's a symbol of it. Just in the same way the Old Testament says, circumcision is my covenant. It's not the covenant. It's a symbol, a sign and seal of the covenant. Jesus is doing the same thing here. Bread and wine, signs and seals of the covenant. Now, the first question I have here for you is, what kind of bread? Maybe you say, I've never thought about that in my life before. What do you mean, gluten-free bread, brown bread, white bread? No. What kind of bread? Because remember, Jesus is instituting the sacrament at the Passover. So children, what kind of bread would Jesus have had at the Passover? He would have had unleavened bread, wouldn't he? Well, we agree with that, of course, but we need to then say, is that therefore the rule? Because Jesus was observing the Passover, the only thing available to him being unleavened bread, is that the law for all time within the church? Well, I would suggest no. But rather that unleavened bread being what Jesus used the night of the Passover, we might call circumstantial. That was the bread that was available to him. But yet when the gospel writers record it, and when Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he doesn't say Jesus took unleavened bread. Make sure you don't miss that point. But in each place we're just told Jesus took bread and broke it. To the church in Corinth, the Gentile church, it isn't mentioned. They're just told Jesus took bread and broke it. That's why Calvin and others argued that what we should be using in the Lord's Supper is common bread. The bread that we generally have available to us. If it's unleavened bread, so be it. If it's leavened bread, so be it. Common bread. Why? Because it is our sustenance. And Jesus is the bread of life, the one that we feed on by faith. So what kind of bread? We're not bound to the use of unleavened bread. Secondly here, what kind of wine? Maybe that's a more popular question in the church. But sometimes we've got to remember that we are men and women of our age. And it's really a popular question in our age, and maybe for the last 150 years of the church. Before that, it wasn't much of a question at all. In the last 150 years with the abstinence movement, and although it was maybe well intended, it was trying to get people out of the pubs and stop drunkenness, but Christians started to believe and teach that alcohol in and of itself was sinful. Well, what did they do? They've got this new position, you see. Alcohol is sinful. They impose it on the Bible. The Bible says alcohol is sinful. They impose that on the Lord's Supper. How could the wine in the Lord's Supper then be alcoholic? Now, they didn't get it from the text. They got it from what they were trying to do in the culture. And they impose it on the Bible. And then they impose it on the Lord's Supper. And then it's outrageous to them to ever imagine that you could have wine in the Lord's Supper. But alcohol isn't sinful. It's abuses. And furthermore, the scripture highlighting certain good qualities about alcohol in various places is quite significant as to why it's used in the Lord's Supper. Another practical reason is that the people in the day that Jesus lived had no method to stop the fermentation process. So you had grapefruit or grape juice, and unless it was freshly squeezed, within a matter of days, you've got wine. It's going to ferment. You see, we don't take our ideas and then try to impose them upon the first century and what was going on there. We just end up in a terrible, confusing mess. What kind of wine do we use in the Lord's Supper? We use wine. We use wine. We don't change the element by man's wisdom when Christ has clearly appointed what we are to use. Very well then. What about these elements? Well, bread and wine are symbols of Christ's body and blood. They're presented to our eyes and we see them and we will touch them and taste them and handle them. And they're symbols to us of what Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Jesus says, "This is my body." We look at the bread and we're to think of his incarnation. The wonder of his person, that this man is no mere man, but God manifest in the flesh who came to pay the price of our sins. We see the body broken. We remember his satisfaction that he died for our sins to satisfy divine justice, suffering under the wrath of God. We see the bread. We hear, "This is my body." We also remember his obedience, that all of his life he fulfilled the law in order that you and I might have a perfect, spotless righteousness before God. This is my body. This is my blood. But then bread and wine are not only symbols of Christ's body and blood, but they're also symbols to us of Christ, who is food for our soul. Bread was a staple in the diet of people throughout the Old Testament in the first century. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Take this bread and understand, this is my body. This represents me." So as much as your body needs bread, your soul needs me. I'm your soul's food. A moment ago I said that the Bible speaks of alcohol in certain places with respect to its good qualities. And again, this is useful to us here. Wine does what in Scripture? It strengthens, it refreshes, it revives, it makes glad the heart of man. And Jesus says, "Take bread. Take wine. I am food for your soul. I nourish you, I refresh you, I revive you, I strengthen you, I make glad your heart." And so we have the elements of bread and wine. But what about the actions? Well, there are two kinds of action in the Lord's Supper. Some of them are performed by the minister alone, and some of them are performed by you, the congregation, partaking of the element. And the sacrament sums that up under this phrase, the giving and receiving of bread and wine. There are actions involved. Now, when we look at the Scripture and study through what the Gospel records and what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we discover that there are three key actions of the minister. The first thing he does is he consecrates the elements. And he does it with prayer and thanksgiving, just like Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 26, we're told that Jesus took bread and he blessed it. What's he doing? He's taking this normal bread and he's setting it apart for use in this holy ordinance. He's consecrating it unto God. If you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 24, where Paul says this, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat.'" So Matthew says he blessed it. Paul says he gave thanks. Does this contradict? Does one contradict the other? No, Jesus is doing both of these things. He's blessing it and setting it apart unto God, and he's giving thanks to God for the elements in the ordinance and everything that is going to be represented by them. And everything that God is going to do with them in the ordinance. So we come to the table of the Lord, and I read the words of institution. And then we pray, don't we? We give thanks to God for the elements. We set them apart to the use that we have for them in the ordinance. The second thing that the minister does is he breaks the bread. He breaks the bread. And when he had given thanks, he break it. And then he says to the people, the words of Jesus, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So it's a symbolic act. He takes the bread, he breaks the bread as a symbol of the suffering of Jesus. As a picture to our minds of the trauma that Jesus went through upon the cross in order to save us from our sins. Now, there's no explicit reference to the pouring out of wine. Now, we do that. I pour the wine into the cup because there is a symbolism in that of Christ's blood being spilled. But strictly speaking, when we come to the text of Scripture, there's a breaking of the bread, and then all we have by way of information is Jesus takes the cup and he gives the cup. So we have to have at least this: consecration of the elements, breaking of bread. What comes next? We distribute the elements. Matthew chapter 26, he blesses the bread, he gives thanks, he gives it to the disciples. And then he takes the cup and he gives it to the disciples and he says, "Drink you all of it." Now, he's not saying, "Make sure you finish everything that's in the cup." We might say that. "Make sure you drink all of that." No, the "all" is referring to the disciples. "All of you, drink it." Well, you see that too in 1 Corinthians 11, don't you? Verse 24 and 25. "I have received the Lord that which also I delivered on," "and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" And again in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You say, "We got the point 4 texts ago. We understand what you're saying. But why? Why am I making a point of this?" Because for many years, the Roman Catholic Church withheld the cup from the people. What does Jesus do? He gives the bread and then he gives the cup. What does Paul say? Jesus gave the bread and gave the cup. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he mentions it 3 times in different verses. Now, why did the Roman Catholic Church stop giving the cup to the people? Well, it seems that it started happening around the 12th century. But come the year 1414, at the Council of Constance, they made an official decree about it, where they said, "We know that in the Bible, Jesus gave both to the people. We know that in the apostolic period, the apostles give both to the people. But the canons of the church tell us that we should withhold the cup from the laity." That's an astounding thing. It's an absolute scandal. They're saying, "We know what it says in the Bible, but we know better than the Bible." How did that happen? Well, 2 reasons. Number 1, transubstantiation. Because the bread was transubstantiated into the body and blood and bone and sinew and soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got the whole Christ in the bread. You didn't need the cup. Do you see what happens with false doctrine? And this starts to get elevated. Forget about the Bible. We don't need that. We can forget about that. Change it. We know better. And the second reason was that they were afraid that the people might spill some of the cup. So they refused to give the cup to the people. Now, that was confirmed again at the Council of Trent. I do believe in Vatican II, in, was it 1970, that they may have overturned that, and they do give the cup to the people now, but for centuries it was denied to them. And so if you're reading Reformed literature, if you're reading literature from the Puritan period right up into the 19th century, Protestant writers will always refer to this, that the cup is withheld from the people. Because that was church law. So the minister consecrates the elements, he breaks the bread, he distributes the elements. What do the people do? Well, the people watch what the minister's doing. And they're to learn spiritual lessons as they watch. And so as the minister takes the elements and sets them apart for the sacrament, we think in our minds that God was taking the Lord Jesus Christ and setting him apart for our redemption. And then as the minister breaks the bread, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us on the cross. And then when the minister gives the elements to the people and the elements begin to go around the congregation, they're being given to us freely. And we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself freely for us on the cross, gives himself freely to us again and again and again in the Christian life. As we will see, for our spiritual nourishment and for our growth in grace. So you're watching all this, and then what do? Well, number one, you receive the elements, don't you? You take the bread and you take the cup. And as you do so, you're receiving everything that is symbolized in this ordinance with the empty hand of faith. I don't pass around these elements to you. And before you take it, you throw down a golden coin. There you go, I'm paying for my little bit. Now every time I look at you, brethren, you've got empty hands. You've got empty hands. It's just like our souls. The empty hand of faith reaches out to take and receive the provision of Christ. And then we consume the elements. We eat and we drink. We bring them to our mouth. We chew them. We taste them. We swallow them. And in so doing, we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the feast. What are we doing then? Or what do we do in the Lord's Supper? Well, we use bread and wine. We give and we receive them. And in all of this, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is shown forth. That brings us thirdly, how do we benefit from the Lord's Supper? Well, the Shorter Catechism ends by showing us how we benefit from the Lord's Supper. In these words, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal or carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So we are made partakers of Christ's body, of Christ's blood, and of Christ's benefits. But the question is, how? How? Well, we have to answer that question, first of all, in the negative. We do not benefit physically. We don't spiritually benefit from merely physically partaking. That's what the Catechism means, not after a corporal or carnal manner. Children, have you ever heard of a corpse? Do you know what a corpse is? What is it? It's a dead body, isn't it? Well, the Latin for body is corpus. And so when this catechism question says that we don't benefit after a corporal manner, it's really saying that we don't benefit from simply physically eating the elements. Well, that brings us all the way back to what we said at the beginning about transubstantiation. This idea that the bread is changed into the substance of the body of Christ, so that there is no longer bread left in the bread. And then the partakers physically eat this, and they partake of Christ. They're partaking after a bodily fashion. Well, that's the Roman Catholic view. Luther rejected that, but he slightly modified it. He says, no, we must have the real body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luther's view is called consubstantiation. Now, Luther doesn't say that the bread is changed so that there's no longer bread. It's all the substance of Jesus Christ. He says, no, the bread remains bread, but attached to it, miraculously, somehow, mysteriously, in it, under it, with it, we don't know. But the real body of Christ is there. Now, I would challenge you to go look for it and see how it's there. But Luther would simply respond, the Bible says, this is my body, therefore it must be there. Well, how do we respond to this? I want to focus on transubstantiation. And I want to say this, transubstantiation is against Scripture. It's against Scripture. We know that Jesus said, this is my body. But there is no requirement to take these words literally so as to believe that Jesus actually gave them in bread a piece of his body. He's using the thing as a sign and symbol of something else. When the Bible tells us that rock was Christ, we don't believe Jesus was a rock. When the Bible tells us, or Jesus says, I am the door, or I am the good shepherd, we don't say, well, there you go, Jesus must be a door. Jesus must be a shepherd. Jesus must be a light. We don't say that. Why? Because we know he's speaking to us in symbolic terms. Now, suppose I was to pull a photo out of my pocket, and in that photo there was myself and Isaac and Caleb. And I was to show that photo to somebody who maybe didn't know my family. And I would say to them, there you go, that's Isaac, and that's Caleb. Do you think the person would think, oh, wow, that's a miracle. Is that really Isaac? Is that really Caleb? No, he would just understand that me saying that's Isaac means that's a photo of Isaac. That's a picture of Isaac. We do this all the time in our ordinary speech. Jesus is actually at the table. Jesus is the one giving the bread. Jesus says, this is my body. Furthermore, it is also interesting that after the bread has been consecrated, it's not referred to as the body. It's still referred to as the bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes that clear. What happens? When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay? So he says, this is my body. Right. Now look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this what? Bread. And drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Still called bread. Still referred to as the cup. Even though it has been set apart, consecrated, given thanks for. It's bread. You will read this portion in vain to try and find any idea that the bread is changed into something else. It's against Scripture. Add to that, it's against reason. It's against reason. Let me take you back to another catechism question about the person of Christ. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And in that question, you're told, and rightly so, that our Lord Jesus Christ is one person in two natures. Yes? He has two distinct natures and one person forever. One of those natures is human and one of those natures is divine. The apostles saw Jesus ascend to God in his body and were told that the heavens would receive him until the time of the restitution of all things. Now that's a real body. Two distinct natures and one person. Not until the resurrection, not until the ascension, forever. Now we are to believe that these two distinct natures, which are without mixture and without confusion, that when Jesus goes to heaven, suddenly the human side starts becoming divine. Starts taking on the properties of deity. You know, the Son of God in His divine nature is everywhere present at all times in the whole of His being. He's infinite, eternal and unchangeable. But not in His humanity. Not in His humanity. His humanity, His human nature is not infinite. His human nature is not everywhere present at all times. His human nature is a true body and a reasonable soul. And if it's in heaven, it cannot be on earth. That is to confuse the two natures of Christ. Yet we are told that Jesus is in heaven, but all across the world, throughout time, in different places, little bits of His body are being given to people to eat. That confuses the natures of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it is utterly absurd. Because we are required to believe that this bread has been changed so that nothing of the original substance remains, but it's all now the body of Jesus Christ. Yet it looks the same, it feels the same, it tastes the same, it smells the same, and I guarantee you, if you put it under a microscope, it would be molecularly identical. Yet you are expected to believe that there's no more bread, it's all the body of Jesus Christ. Ah, they say, but God is a God of miracles. Yes. But God cannot miraculously perform nonsense. He cannot miraculously create a contradiction. It is utterly irrational. There is, however, a transubstantiation in the Bible. Did you know that, children? Jesus performed it. He went to Cana in Galilee and He took water. And He changed the substance of water into wine. And if you put that under a microscope, it was water, H2O. Now it's something different. And when you looked at it, it was different. When you tasted it, it was different. And people picked it up and they said, "You've saved the best wine until last." That is transubstantiation. Not this nonsense that the Roman Catholic Church perpetuates. So we do not benefit physically. However, we do benefit spiritually. In rejecting what Rome says, the danger is that we fall into Protestant peril. Because what many Protestants have done is that they've thrown out the idea of real spiritual profit from the sacrament at all. And all it seems to be is an ordinance by which we think about Jesus. Brethren, I want to say to you that we really do partake of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrament. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, although not bodily present in the elements, is spiritually present to the faith of every believer who comes to the Lord's table. Listen to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" They're strong words. We are participating in the body and blood of Christ, according to these words, when we come to the Lord's Supper. We are feeding spiritually by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whose flesh is meat indeed, and whose blood is drink indeed. And that is the true mystery of the Lord's Supper. We do not need some hocus pocus doctrine of transubstantiation. The mystery of the Lord's Supper is Christ is really present through the Spirit to the faith of his people. Really feeding them. Actively doing something. Sometimes we're sensitive to it, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're more sensitive to it than at others. I want to read to you the question and answer from the larger catechism, which demonstrates the high view that we have of the Lord's Supper. Question and answer 170. How do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper? How do they feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein? Now listen to this. As the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to the outward senses, so they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply themselves unto Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. Our catechism tells us that the Bible teaches that as really as the bread and wine are there to your physical senses, Christ is really present by his Spirit to the faith of his people. I cannot explain it more than that. That is the mystery of the Lord's Supper, but we must maintain it. Christ himself is the feast. Christ himself is the one who comes to feed his people, and therefore, with the catechism, you are nourished and fed. You take the bread into your mouth. It goes through your digestive system. It assimilates into your body. So by faith, we take the Lord Jesus Christ into our souls. We partake of him. And his body and blood and benefits are made over to us. He nourishes us. And as a result of that, you grow in grace. The way, children, you eat your food and you grow. So we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know ongoing growth. We know continual repair. You know, we eat our food and the body constantly regenerates itself, if you like. It repairs our cuts and it heals and it replenishes our blood system with blood cells and it works to build and strengthen our bones and makes our nails grow and all these kinds of things. When we come to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in grace. We are restored, revived, built up. We are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So then, what is the Lord's Supper? It is this sacrament wherein, by the giving and receiving of bread and wine, we show forth the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't benefit from bodily eating. We benefit by spiritually feeding upon Christ through faith.